All right, so chapter 11, we've seen nine plagues, right? We've seen these kind of slowly ramp up from beginning, obviously, with the Nile turning to blood that were obviously significant, but they have ramped up in terms of the severity and the impact on Egypt. The last plague now in chapter 11 is going to be the death of the firstborn, okay? So let's look at that. Let's watch this unfold, and then there will be kind of a special provision for Israel, if you will, in terms of how they will not be affected by that. We've seen that a few of the plagues, Israel's kind of gotten a get-out-of-jail-free card, if you will, that they don't get affected by certain things. But this one is going to take an act of obedience on their part first in order for them not to be a part of this last plague. Okay, so chapter 11, verse 1. Pick up there, por favor.
The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry."
All right, you guys remember at the beginning, God said, you're going to leave like you want to battle, and indeed they will, okay? And they're not going to have to do battle to do it, but they're going to walk out of there with the lion's share of Egypt in their hands, okay? God, verse 3, gave the people favor inside of the Egyptians. The man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. I would guess so after when he says, locust, and they all come. And when he says, Nile turned to blood or what have you, they realize that he is the mouthpiece of God. So he is uplifted in their eyes, and they realize he's got some significant power, or he is the instrument of the power, I guess I should say. God's obviously doing that behind the scenes. All right? So verse 4, thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going to bring out in the midst of Egypt, and all in the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all firstborn of cattle as well. Okay, so if you have a firstborn in the land, be it a beast or a kid, a son, a daughter, regardless, your firstborn is going to die. Okay, now again, we've got at least 1.2 million Israelites in the land. We've got probably that many Egyptians or close to it, okay? So we're talking about a significant number of people, right? So this is pretty horrific, all right? So that's the idea, okay? Verse 6, moreover, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as never shall be again, okay? So this is going to be a pretty significant deal, obviously, okay? Verse 7, pick up there. All right, so God's going to show that. Okay, we'll get that in chapter 12. Keep going.
And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out you and all the people who follow you. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out.
And that's pretty fascinating. When Moses is 9 for 9 at this point, right? We've seen every plague he's predicted, every plague has happened, and now he basically says, I'm going to kill your firstborn child. And he says, all you have to do is repent, and this can go away now, right? And he says, no, I'm still not going to do it. So you talk about heaping consequences on your own head. This is certainly Pharaoh's asking for this, so he will not repent, okay? Chapter 12, let's pick up a little bit of this, and then we'll watch kind of the outflowing of all this that's about to happen, right? So, 12 verse 1, Lord says to Aaron, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Okay, that month that we're talking about is Abib. Okay, so if you've got a note in your Bible, the Jewish calendar works on an agrarian calendar. Okay, so the beginning of the year for them is March or April. Okay, the Jewish calendar and the whatever calendar we use, are not the same. They run off basically like a 360-day calendar. There's a long, boring explanation that I can't probably even do justice to as to why that is. But Abib occurs in March or April for us, and it all revolves around the harvest. Okay, so every year, Abib is different in terms of when it falls on our calendar. Okay, But that's the idea. So they're saying this thing that we're about to institute, the Passover, will be the beginning of the year for you. Okay, they have kind of two beginnings of the year, and we'll walk through that in a second. All right. So this month, okay, verse 2 is going to be the beginning of the year, the first of the month. Okay, verse 3, what are they going to do first? Read that verse, if that wasn't clear. See what happens? I talk about movies, and you guys are like, I'm sleepy. Haven't even turned it on yet. Chaz, verse 3.
Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb or a household.
All right, so what do they do on the 10th of the month? They select a lamb, okay? We'll find out more about that in a second, each for their household, okay? If the household is too small for a lamb, then he or she, they will take kind of one for their village, if you will. So you pick one either for your home or for probably 10 to 20 people, you would pick a lamb, and that would be your Passover lamb. We'll talk about the significance of that in a minute. You're going to eat it, and you're going to divide the lamb. Verse 5, the lamb shall be unblemished, a male, a year old, and when it, you may take it from the sheep or the goats. So there is a spiritual significance to this that we'll unpack in a bit. Okay, it can be a sheep or a goat, doesn't matter. You shall keep it until when? Verse 6, 14th day. Okay, that is Passover. Abib 14 is Passover every year. Okay, so that's when it falls. If you want to get your Exodus chart out and look at the feast and festival kind of calendar at the bottom right, it wouldn't hurt just for you guys to have that handy. Okay, so you're going to grab a sheep. Okay, that sheep is going to live with you. 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th. It will be in your home, okay? So you're going to hang out with Fluffy the sheep for 5 days, okay? It'll be in your home for 5 days. On the 14th day, what are you going to do with that lamb? Verse, rest of verse 6. You're going to kill it, okay? Verse 7, keep it going.
Then they shall take some of the blood and put it in the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it.
All right, so this is the institution of the Passover itself. So you're going to take some of the blood from the slain lamb, and what are you going to do with it according to verse 7? Right, okay, so this is Israel's get out of jail free card, okay? So if you don't want your firstborn to die, you're going to do what God's asked you to do. You're going to take the shed blood of the perfect lamb, and you're going to put it on your doorpost, okay? So it's a outward expression of your belief in Yahweh, okay? So you're saying, I believe what he says, and in order to cover myself, that's what I'm going to do, okay? Mm-hmm, yep. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Okay, that's going to be part of the Passover feast continually. Why unleavened bread? Why is that? Why do they eat unleavened bread? In fact, look at verse 11. That'll tell you why. Read that. What is that? Why is it significant? Why would God have them eat that way? That doesn't sound how you normally eat a meal, right? Your loins girded, or your goins lorded, however you want to say that. Staff in your hand, sandals on your feet. How are you eating this meal? Ready to leave, right? This is like fast food, okay? You're literally getting ready to go. This isn't recline at the table and hang out. Okay, now later, it'll begin to take that shape. But for this first night, it's like, listen, you're eating, and we're getting ready for action. Something's about to happen, okay? Because of verse 12, read that.
For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord.
All right, so we saw that before, right? That's going to be God's purpose. He's executing his judgment on Pharaoh, the gods of Egypt, of which he believes himself to be one, and then all the firstborn are going to die that night. Okay, the blood, verse 13, shall be a sign on the houses where you live, and the blood that I will, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, so that is again, that is the offer for Israel, and how they're going to work it. All right. Immediately following Passover, you get the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so the next day, okay, on the 15th, okay, did I say Abib? Nisan. Oh, yeah. Is it Nissan? It is Nissan. My bad. Nissan, not Abib. Abib is the other word for Nissan. But yeah, there you go. Use either. Nissan, Mazda, whatever you want to call it. They're all good, okay? Sorry. Nissan is usually the one that we see in the Bible. Okay, that's the Nehemiah stuff that we see as well. Okay, so following that, the next day you have unleavened bread. Okay, 7 days of unleavened bread is the next feast. They would bake unleavened bread, and you had to get all the leaven out of your home. Okay, the leaven, obviously, in the New Testament is a sign of what? What's it a picture of? Christ uses this when he rails on the Pharisees often. It's a picture of sin. Okay, so to remove the sin from your home for 7 days meant that you were kind of introspective, you're thinking about that. Unleavened bread you can bake, obviously, in haste, which is why Israel did that. Okay, so you can bake it quickly. It doesn't have to take time to rise. And it's also a picture of kind of this introspective process where you're removing everything out. Okay, so for 7 days immediately following Passover is unleavened bread. Okay, and then it finishes with first fruits. Okay, so that is basically the first three festivals in Israel. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits all fell together. Okay, so the 16th of Nisan was first fruits, so that occurred in the midst of unleavened bread. Okay, so these kind of all fit together, and I'll show you that more on the whiteboard in a bit. Okay, first fruits was a dedication of the first portion, of the wheat harvest, and a thankfulness basically for God's provision for the barley harvest that had already occurred. So again, all of this is revolving around God is bringing food for Israel, okay? He's brought and taken care of them with one harvest, and now they're giving them, they are offering to God the first portion of the next, which would have been the wheat harvest, okay? Make sense? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, they all fit together, okay? So that's the first three festivals, again, all in the spring for Israel, okay? So let's watch this unroll. Basically, 15 and following is all about unleavened bread, the reminder that they're going to celebrate that. We're going to get a lot more of this, by the way, when we get into Leviticus. God's going to set this up officially. All the feast and festival schedule we're going to get in great deal. Okay, so 19 and following, we get a bit more on how they're going to do that, how they're going to remove the leaven, okay, and how that goes. Okay, 23, okay, 12:23, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts. The Lord will pass over the door and will not come and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. So pretty powerful language as to what is about to occur in the land of Egypt to the Egyptians. And for any unbelieving or hard-hearted Israelites, they are going to suffer the same fate. Okay, there you go. So let's pick up in 29, and let's watch how this now unfolds. 12:29. That's every house. Like every house has a firstborn, right? Whether it's dad, whether it's a kid, you're going to die. So that had to be horrific, right? So you wake up in the middle of the night and you realize exactly what Moses said was going to happen, happened. Okay? God gave you due warning. He offered you a chance to repent. You chose not to. God demonstrated that he is indeed God and you're not. And every firstborn child, beast, dies. Okay? 31, God calls Moses and Aaron that night, rise, get up from you, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Okay, so he says, Pharaoh says, now leave. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, go and bless me also. 13, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So obviously there's a great fear in the land. They're saying, please leave and please leave quickly. Okay, verse 35, sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and gold and clothing. The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. All right, so end of kind of this section of chapter 12. Passover has come. Everyone has died. It's a horrific scene, and Israel has been exempt, again, based on their obedience, and Egypt is now eager for them to leave. Okay? Make sense? All right, let's watch it, shall we? Fabulous. Exodus 12, all right? This month, verse 2, shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year. Okay, so we are in Nisan or Abib. Abib, by the way, means the ear. It means the corn is still in the ear. That's why it's named thus. Okay, so again, March or April is the season in our calendar that we're dealing with. Okay, and then on the 10th of the month, according to verse 3, what again are they supposed to do?
Take a lamb.
Okay, this is known in Israel as Lamb Selection Day. Okay, it is akin to what all of you have done, or those of you that don't shop at Walmart, most of us do at this time of year. Okay, what is the big event where we all go out and look for something and put it in our house for a month? It's Christmas tree selection time. Okay, it's a party, it's fun, it's a celebratory deal. You went out with your family, you picked out a lamb, right? Those of us that live out in like the Northeast or Michigan or whatever, you go cut down a tree, you go with your family, okay, you put it on Facebook and you put it in your house for a week or a month, okay? It's a big event, right? You're going to select a lamb, okay, for the Passover. That is Lamb Selection Day. What type of lamb are you looking for? An unblemished lamb, okay? So obviously there's some pretty significant symbolism as to what's happening with that. You guys know obviously the Passover lamb, and Jesus said, that is me, okay? So obviously it's a male, all right? We find out. It can be either a goat or a sheep. We found out in verse 5, okay? It has to be a year old, and it has to be unblemished, okay? So those are kind of the requirements. So you get this sinless lamb, okay? As times would roll on throughout Hebrew history, this was something that was done at the temple, okay? So you would take your unblemished lamb in, okay, to the temple that you would probably bring from home. Whether you lived in the immediate area of Jerusalem where the temple was or outside of that, you would come during Passover. Again, this was a traveling feast, so everybody came back to Jerusalem ultimately after the building of the temple, and then you would celebrate Passover together. Okay. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus got so frustrated was because this became a very corrupt process. Okay, so if you're in charge of if you're the Romans and you're in charge of Jerusalem or you're in charge of the whole process, you're going to find a way to make money off this, okay? So here comes Cliff with his wife, okay, and they bring in their lamb, maybe with their extended family, okay? You bring your lamb into the temple that you brought from home, and I go, yeah, that lamb actually isn't unblemished. But you just traveled from Caesarea Philippi to get here, or you just traveled from the Galilee, okay? It's been a multi-day journey. What are you going to do, go back and get another lamb? No, I just happen to have a lamb I can sell to you, okay? So I'll take your blemished lamb, and now I will sell you one of my lambs at, you know, an exorbitant price because you're out of luck, okay? And the next person that just rolls in with an unblemished lamb or a blemished lamb, now I sell you Cliff's blemished lamb is an unblemished lamb, okay? And I control the whole temple. So if you want to worship and participate, that's how it worked, okay? So often what they would do is just buy one on spot because it could be a dangerous deal, okay? So that was part of the issue that Jesus got frustrated with and the corruption that was happening. People didn't have the freedom to worship because they got hosed in a place of worship for a money's sake, okay? So that's the idea. So again, 10th of Nisan, 10th of Abib, you chose your lamb. It stayed with you for 4 days, or 5 days, I guess, total in your house. It's there for five different days, okay? And you keep it until the 14th day, and then you slaughter it, okay? And that process would work like this. You would take that to the temple, okay? Your whole family would go, and it would be a very public deal. And you would bring it into the temple proper, okay, outside the temple, and the priest would slaughter the lamb on your behalf. Sometimes the youngest boy, once he had reached manhood, 13 or so, would be able to participate in that. But it was a family event. They would slaughter it, roast it, then you would take it back home, cook it, and those sorts of things. And then you would eat it together. Okay, and we saw kind of the outflowings of that. All right, so that's the picture. Okay, unleavened bread to follow, right? Where you remove the sin from your life. You were kind of introspective for a week, and then you would offer to God on the 16th the first fruits of, okay, your harvest or what have you. Okay, so that's the idea. Now, real quick, turn to let's just look real quick at Luke chapter 22. Let's go New Testament. Okay, 22. Yes. Luke 22:1. Read that.
Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover.
Okay, so where are we at chronologically during Jesus' day? What's going on? They're about to celebrate what? Passover. So what day is it? It's the 14th of Nisan. Okay? So, they're about to celebrate the Passover. Now, remember, Jewish time is different. Okay? It's evening, it's morning, then their days start that way. So their days start at sundown, okay, not sunup, okay? So they're preparing to celebrate the Passover on Thursday, our Thursday evening, okay? So it's Passover, they're preparing, okay? Now, Feast of Unleavened Bread is coming, okay? They're about to celebrate Passover together. We get a little bit more details on that. What day of the week does it say? I don't know if you guys have those chapter headings, but mine does, okay? It's a Thursday. It happens on this year. It fell on a Thursday, okay? So they celebrate the Lord's Supper together, okay? Now, we know this is kind of the Passion Week of Jesus, right? This is the final week of Jesus' life. He's going to die on Friday, okay? So we know that the cross is coming, and he's celebrating the Passover meal, okay? By the way, what does this meal turn into for us as Christians? It's communion, okay? That's all this is. It's a celebration of what they were doing, and it turned into that. Jesus said, I'm the cup of the new covenant. You guys remember this? Here's the blood, here's the wine. He walks through the Passover meal, which is fascinating, and says, by the way, I am all these things. I am the fulfillment of what you've been waiting for, okay? So, if Passover is Thursday, okay, what would have occurred in Jewish history on the 10th? What is this day? Lamb Selection Day. What happened on that Sunday, the first day of the last week of Jesus' life? We call this something different. Does anybody know? Palm Sunday. Okay, which what event occurred? He entered Jerusalem, and that was called the what? The triumphal entry. So the Lamb of God rolls into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. And he says, here I am. And what were the people shouting? Hosanna, Hoshana, which means what? Save us. So the guy that says, I'm the Lamb of God, I'm your Passover Lamb, I'm walking into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. You think he just picked that day out of the thin blue air? No, right? The people worship and say, save us. Okay, now they did not mean, please go die for our sins so that we can believe in you. They meant, please free us from these crazy nut job Roman guys that are oppressing us because we don't like them. Stand up and be, you know, be like Saul of old that we had hoped for, be a ruling military king and free us. So Jesus rolls in on Lamb Selection Day, and they say, there he is, okay? He celebrates the Passover now with his disciples on Thursday, okay? So Jesus then would have died on Friday, right? Crucifixion. What time did that occur?
3 p.m.
He dies at noon, right? Is it noon or is it started at noon? They put him on the cross at 9.
It's dark from noon.
He's dead by 3,
yeah, right.
Okay? So technically, for a Jew, if it's not yet evening, what day is this? It's Thursday. So Jesus dies on Passover, right?
Yep.
He's in the grave Friday. So 1, 2, 3 days and raises on Sunday morning. What's Sunday morning? What's Sunday? Or, I'm sorry, the 16th is first fruits, right? Sorry, I can't talk in... Good night. First fruits, okay? The first fruits is what you take out of the ground and you offer it to God, the first portion of what had come out of the ground. So Jesus dies on Passover, right? Enters Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, is in the ground during unleavened bread when you're dealing with your own personal sin, and he rises from the dead on first fruits. This, by the way, based on how their calendar flows, doesn't happen like that every year, okay? It just so happened this year, the way that Jesus died and the chronology of the calendar is being put together, that these would have been together like that, okay? So, dies on Passover, is in the ground during unleavened bread, and then rises on first fruits, okay? So, pretty significant, I think, just to see Jesus' intentionality, God's intentionality. And by the way, those dates were predicted from Nehemiah. When we look back on history and you look at Daniel, and the 70th week and all that stuff that's occurring, these dates were predicted way, way back in time that Jesus would come. So the people that really understood, or I guess maybe in hindsight, I don't know that they did then, but as they walked through all this, you would have known that something significant was going to happen on that Lamb Selection Day, okay, that Jesus would walk in, or somebody would approach Jerusalem and be claiming to be what they are, okay? So fascinating, all right? And again, I think it's important. The Old Testament essentially is its shadows and its pictures of what to come. So if you're trying to show a Jew that you are the final Lamb of God, the last sacrifice to end all sacrifices, you see how that makes sense? You see why Jesus or why God would be so frustrated that the Jews don't get it? This is their system. They get this, right? They should understand that. So when Jesus says, "I am the Lamb of God," they go, "Got it. I understand those pictures because the whole Old Testament has given me pictures of who you are and what you're going to be." Okay? So anyway, wanted you guys just to be able to connect the dots a little bit. Okay? That was, I don't know, eye-opening to me when I saw the intentionality of God and why he did what he did, so that the people of God could see that. Okay, does that make sense?
Do you know how many years it was from Moses to Jesus' proclamation?
The Exodus was 1446, so we're talking 1,500 years.
So they'd been doing that system for 1,500 years?
More or less. There are times of great sin in the nation that they don't do these things, but yes, this is a... this is something that they were ordered to do every year. Now, in exile and things like that, man, that kind of fell apart. So how much of this they actually did? Boy, that's a great question. Okay, so. Correct. Exactly, yes. They should have very much figured this out. Okay, so. Makes sense? All right. So, wanted you guys just to be able to kind of put those... that picture together, okay, because I think it's significant for us as believers to understand why God did it the way he did it, all right? So there are your first three big festivals on the calendar of which Jesus fulfilled or said, "I am the fulfillment of all those," okay? Now, back to Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 37, and let's kind of see, this is going to begin a new kind of journey out. If you look on your chart, well, I guess we're not quite there yet. Let's wait, okay? Verse 37, somebody pick up there, 12:37.
"And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children."
All right, so there's your chronological reference of, or not chronological, but your numeric reference of how many folks we've got. Let's see if we can get the... projector to stop hating me again. I need to put the screen down. Yay. Well, bad. Okay, so here is our chart again. Dude. You do it. Okay. So. All right, you guys can see that? Más o menos? Go away. All right, cool. So they're going to leave Ramesses, okay? This is where they're at. There's Goshen. Here's your Ramesses right in this area, and they're going to leave that way. Now, again, the normal way to travel would have been right here, the land, or the way of the land of the Philistines. You would have hugged the coast, headed up north. There's Gaza. That's where the Gaza Strip that you guys have heard about on the news, okay? And then we're talking about, like, they're in the land, okay? We're going to go to Beersheba. Wilderness of Zin is down here. We're going to go right down in this area, like right there. So, I mean, you're in the promised land, essentially right there. Okay, two-week journey. Piece of cake, okay? But they're not going to go that way, all right? So, verse 38, notice who goes with them. What does that mean? Mixed multitude. Any ideas? Yeah, apparently so. There are some folks, apparently, that saw these miracles, said, I'm down with that. And Pharaoh, actually, you're not God, and I'm going with these guys, okay? Interesting group of people, okay? We're going to find out that they are going to be a thorn in Israel's flesh quickly, okay? They are going to sour the grapes, okay, for Israel, if you will. Not that they needed a whole lot of help. These people are kind of goofballs as it is, okay? So they leave with the mixed multitude. So there are Egyptians apparently that leave with them. Again, they get a ton of stuff. We get the chronological anchor in verse 40. The sons of Israel lived in Egypt 430 years. Okay, so that's the exact amount of time. Okay, and then they leave. Okay, so that is 12. All right. Chapter 13 is basically a chapter of the dedication of the firstborn. So God is basically saying, by the way, Israel, I saved every firstborn child. So every firstborn child is to be dedicated to me. Okay, so they are to dedicate all those to God. All right, if you had a sheep or a goat, where does he mention it? The offspring of every womb. There you go, man and beast. Okay, and he says it again. Okay, the beast often would be sacrificed. Obviously, that's not what he wants done with humans. Okay, so he's not offering them to kill them, but he's saying, I basically own every firstborn now because of what I did. I saved them, all right? And then there's going to be kind of a switch later on through our journey in Exodus and Leviticus as to what God is going to do with those, okay? So he says basically, look at verse 13. 13:13, read that. Okay, we see that again, sorry, in Numbers chapter 3 is where we're going to see kind of the switch, okay? And it's a reminder, verse 14, that the God has brought you out of Egypt with a powerful hand, out of the house of slavery. Verse 16, it shall serve as a sign on your hand as phylacteries on your forehead. Have you guys seen those little wooden boxes that the Jews often will put on their forehead? They would tuck scripture inside of them, the Shema, other key verses, and it was basically they were saying, man, you have the word of God on your mind at all times. They took that literally because of verses like that. You put it on your hand and you put it on your head. And it was literally an external way to show that you were adhering to the text, if you will. Okay, so that's the idea. So 13 is all about the dedication of the firstborn. God says, hey, by the way, they're all mine. They finished celebrating these feasts. Back up in verse 6, they're celebrating unleavened bread on the way out. He walks them kind of through how to do that, and that's the piece, okay? Now, 17, here's how they are going to travel. They are now leaving Egypt, all right? 13:17, read that.
When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near.
Okay, that's the land we just looked at, okay? By the way, the Philistines would have been hugging the coast, hanging north, and going right up on the coastline by the Mediterranean Sea. They don't go that way.
For God said, "Let the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt."
What would be the danger of going that way? Who are you going to run into? The Philistines, right? They live on the coast. God says, "Nah, we're not going to mess with them. We're going to avoid them. We're going to go a different way." Now, it wasn't because God couldn't handle the Philistines. He's got 40 years of lessons for these people to learn in the wilderness, right? And he's going to teach them. And God's way of teaching is different, okay? So he brings them to the wilderness, the desert, okay? And that's where the southern part, the Sinai Peninsula, all this in here is where they're going to hang out. That's the Mojave Desert, okay? And they're going to go hang out there for 40 years, okay? And they're going to learn about God for 40 years. That's their classroom, okay? So that's the idea, okay? Keep going in 18.
God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle.
All right, so yours says equipped for battle. Mine says in martial array. What imagery does that give you guys? How do they leave? Is this like the Oklahoma land rush, Boomer Sooner? It's not mass chaos. Ah, everybody run, right? It's orderly. It's military. You're marching out of there. Thank you for the gold, thank you for the silver, and they leave. They walk out, okay, as if they just won a battle, all right? So it's ordered. Verse 19, notice this is kind of cool.
Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here.
Isn't that cool? It's 400 plus years that Joseph's bones have been in Egypt, okay? And he says, no, now you're going home, okay? So Moses remembers that. They set out from Sukkoth on the edge of Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. Okay, so we are, this is Sukkoth, it's believed to be kind of in this area, and then they're going to head south, okay, down this way. All right, so that's kind of the, where their journey is going to take them. And they're going to end up here in Elim here in just a bit. Okay, so we'll keep reading. They're going to dry or get there soon. Okay, now, 21, here's how God leads them.
And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night.
All right, so that's how God's going to lead them. So you're going to see a physical manifestation of God. During the day, it's a cloud, and you follow the cloud. At night, it's going to be a pillar of fire. And you will, if God says, hey, 2 a.m, wake up, we're leaving, if that pillar of fire, the cloud, the pillar of fire rather, goes, then you get up, you pack up camp, and you follow it, okay? And that's how he would lead them. So they would see these physical things to know when God wanted them to go somewhere, okay? And that was their life. You woke up in the morning and went, where's the cloud? It's right there. Okay, then we stay. If the cloud's moving, then you leave. And that's how God did it. And at times it says it was for days, and at times they would camp in the same place for months. But you never knew how and when God was going to move. Okay? So that was the idea. Now, 14, let's watch now. Pharaoh changed his mind, surprise, surprise. Okay? He is now going to come after them. Okay? Verse 3, Pharaoh will say that the sons of Israel are wandering aimlessly in the land. So he's going to be, God basically tells Moses, hey, he's coming. He's thinking that you're wandering and that you're lost, so he's now going to come out and kill you. Verse 4, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army and the Egyptians. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. What does that mean when God says, I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army? What is about to happen to Pharaoh and his army? They're all going to die in the Red Sea. Okay, and God says, that's going to honor me. Okay, it's not pleasing to him per se, but God's basically saying, they're going to continue to harden their hearts, and I'm going to continue to show them who's God. Okay, and that's what we're going to do. Okay, verse 5, back to Pharaoh. Watch this.
When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took the army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly.
All right, so they're coming after him, okay? And it gets bad because apparently there, Israel gets backed into basically a rock and a hard place, literally. They've got the sea behind them. And they've got Pharaoh coming after them. And they say to Moses in verse 11, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Thanks for delivering us. But now here's Pharaoh. We got a huge body of water that we can't cross. We're sitting ducks. We got women and kids and, you know, we're dead in the water. And here comes Pharaoh. It's over. So they're complaining to Moses saying, great plan. You know, this was really smart 30 minutes ago. Now Pharaoh's coming, okay? Is it not the word of the Lord that we spoke? Verse 12, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So, great, we're out here in the wilderness, we're all going to die. Either wilderness is going to kill us, Pharaoh's going to kill us. We should have just stayed in Egypt. It would have been better. That's their response to Moses, okay? Moses is a great leader, rallies his troops. Verse 13, read that.
Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.
That's a pretty strong statement. That's Moses' heart desire. Just let God do what he's going to do, and you guys just shut up, okay? Because we're going to see that all they do is bark and complain, okay? So God says, or Moses says, God's going to show up, this Egyptian army. You're never going to see it again, okay? So let's see. Verse 20, pick up there. So God protects kind of the two camps by separating them. And here's what Moses does, 21.
And
Keep going.
And the people of Israel were just in the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall for them on their right hand and on their left.
Okay, so there it is. You get the entire Red Sea crossing in two verses. It's always fascinating to me how Hebrews write their history, right, and how God records it. The Battle of David and Goliath is like 60-some-odd verses. There's two verses on the battle itself. Two. Everything else is about everything that leads up and everything that happens after, and it's the weight in terms of what's important. It's all about what God says he's going to do. He does it. If you guys obviously have seen the rest of the movie, it's a pretty powerful image as they're walking across, and like there's a shark, and you're like, holy cow, and we're walking right next to it, and there's a wall of water. This is amazing, right? So second probably to the resurrection and maybe some of Elijah's miracles of bringing people back to life. This had to be a pretty significant, like, holy cow moment for the people of, wow, God's big and he's real, okay? So Israel walks through on dry land, so it's not just that God separates the water. They walk through on dry land, and they got to lead 1.2 to 3 million people across the Red Sea.
When did they cross the Red Sea?
We don't know. We're not exactly sure. There are theories, okay? Some people say it's, potentially over here. Some even say in this area, somewhere across this, but we don't know. So it's kind of like Sinai. There are 20 different wonderful conjectures as to where that could have been. Okay, so some have even suggested, I believe, up here, and then came south or something like that. So your guess is as good as mine. So, okay. Good question. All right. So, dries up the Red Sea. They cross over. No hay problema. And in 23, now the Egyptians are going to take a pursuit. Okay. So, 23, Pharaoh follows in and chases now Israel into the Red Sea. And then, 24, we'll read that.
And in the morning, watch the Lord in a pillar of fire and a cloud look down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging the chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us free from Israel before the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.
So fascinating. Like, they just go into this array of confusion. Israel's standing there watching it, and they're driving everywhere, can't figure out where they're, like, just God does this to them, right? It's just chaos, and they have no idea why. And they say, hey, we need to leave before God shows up again. This isn't good. And God does show up. Verse 26.
Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained.
Yikes. So the army's gone in a heartbeat. God shows up, sea swallows them up, and it's over in an instant. And there's no remains. They're all at the bottom of a sea with chariots and what have you, right? Israel walked 29 on dry land through the midst of the sea. The waters were like a wall to them on their right and the left. Thus the Lord, verse 30, saved them from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. 31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. And that's going to last about 25 minutes before it changes again. Okay, so they see this great thing. Oh my gosh, look what God does. I'm hungry. Where's food? God can't provide. Like, wait a second. So you're just going to see the fickleness of this people, okay? So they believe. They have a huge emotional, spiritual moment, Sunday night at church, and then they flip a guy off in the parking lot as they're leaving. Well, bad. So, they're going to be an interesting group of people. Chapter 15 is a song that they sing to Moses, okay? Israel sings basically this, it's a hymn, if you will, or a psalm, literally, of the greatness of God. Okay, we won't read through all of it, but it's basically a way that they remember the great act of God. Okay, they sing to him and tell basically of his story. And it's less about what God did and more about the character and the nature of God. Okay, so it is basically a song of praise. It's a worship song in response to the miraculous deeds that they have just seen, okay? Notice verse 20. This is just important for later. Who is in charge right now? Who led this?
Miriam.
Mm-hmm. What is she doing? Read it.
She took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing.
Okay, keep going to 21.
Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea."
Okay, so if they're all singing this huge song and Miriam's up front with her tambourine, what do you call that today? What is that person's job? Well, the worship leader, right? So Miriam's got a pretty cool job, right? She's leading the people. They're singing. They're getting their dance on. They're celebrating God. Very public role, okay? Just make note of that for later, okay? So she got a really cool responsibility in that, okay, and leads the people in a great act of worship. Very cool, all right? Now, things are about to change drastically 1522 and following, okay? Now, this is where it kind of changes on your chart. From here on till we get to Sinai, it's a three-month journey, okay? This is going to be a three-month beatdown, basically, for Moses, okay? From 1522 until chapter 18, we're going to watch Moses basically have to deal with four crises, okay? Four basically meltdowns of the people, okay? What's fascinating is what these issues have to do with, what causes the people to lose their minds, okay? So we'll watch four till the journey to Sinai. And in chapter 18, Moses is like literally on the brink of a nervous breakdown, like breakdown one of 500 that he almost has, okay? So 1522, let's watch now how God moves them.
And Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water.
All right, so 3 days. Why does that pop out at you? Because we've been studying all about Israel, and Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go. We're going to take a three-day journey and we're going to worship." That was the idea. Get out of Dodge. We're going to go worship God. They go down to the wilderness of Shur, okay, or Sin. This is down here. So they're heading south. Guys, sorry if you can't see it. Way down south in the Sinai Peninsula. This is the wilderness of Sin, okay? Again, Mojave Desert, all of this area, all the way up to the, you see the wilderness of Zin up here. That's where we're going to go. It basically all looks the same. It's rock and desert and hot and miserable and nothing, okay? There is no water. There is no anything. It's awful, and you don't want to be there, okay? So this is God's lab for Israel. Takes them out in the desert, and what do they start complaining about? No water, okay? Reasonable complaint? Yeah, you got 3 million people, potentially. We brought out our whatever, okay? You know, my thermos is now empty, and I'm thirsty. And if I don't have water within the next 24 hours, people are going to start dying. And by the way, my baby, who's two, they're going to die first. All right? People are freaking out, and rightly so, right? God is doing this intentionally. I am taking you to the end of yourself, okay? I'm taking you to a place where you can no longer provide, okay? You don't get the buffet meal that you had in Egypt. Yes, it was miserable. You were slaves, but food was given to you, okay? It was provided for. You lived in the Nile. You were going to eat, okay? You may not have liked it, and you had to pay some pretty significant consequences because you were slaves, but you ate every day and you were taken care of, okay? This is different, okay? So God takes them out. They start barking about the fact of, hey, we've got no water. 23, they come to Marah, okay? This place called Marah because the water was bitter. That's why it's named, okay? 24, the people grumbled at Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" So they get to a place where there's water, but it's undrinkable water, okay? Verse 25, watch what Moses does. All right, so now the idea is sweet and able to drink, okay? Notice the pattern. People bark at Moses. What does Moses do? He barks at God, okay? We've seen this now twice, and it's going to be consistent in Moses' life, okay? So Moses says, "God, what's the deal?" He says, "Throw a tree in the water," which is, I have no idea why. That was his answer, okay? And the water becomes sweet, and they can drink. Verse 26, keep going. I'm sorry. Did we finish 25?
Yes.
Okay, my bad. All right. Stephanie, keep going, 26. The idea is, if you'll obey, and you guys will listen to my voice, there won't be consequences, okay? If you'll just obey me. Now, if you're not, and you're going to grumble and bark and complain and whatever, then I'm going to turn up the heat, and I'm going to win. So if you want to play tug-of-war, we can, but you're going to lose, okay? That's what he's saying. There's kind of a theme throughout the Old Testament of obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings consequences. So just obey, okay? So he's giving them an opportunity. He's saying, hey, I'm God, I'm going to take care of you, I know your situation's miserable, and I want it to be miserable. I'm taking you here purposely, okay? So they come now to 27, to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 70 date palms, and they camp there beside the water, okay? So stop. Number one here on the journey is Elim, okay? And this was a place where they could drink freely. There's date palms, they can eat, okay? It's a good place. That's not going to last long, okay? 16, verse 1. Pick up there.
They set off from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt.
Okay, 15th day of the second month. When was Passover? The 14th day of the first month. So how long has it been? It's been a month, okay? So they've been in the desert now for a month, okay? They're heading south, okay, into the wilderness of Sin, okay? That's the southern tip, again, of the Sinai Peninsula. They are down in this region, okay? Probably somewhere in here is that we're going to see Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. It's down there more than likely somewhere. We don't know where, okay? That's the best we know, okay? So they've been out there a month. God's providing for them, okay? They don't like it so much. Verse 2, what do they do? Okay, so they start whining. Here's the source of their whining.
The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger."
All right, so issue number one that we just saw was what? What were they barking to Moses about? Water. Now what are they barking about? Food. Okay? Right? I'd have been barking about food and water too. And when you go there, you're going to go, got it. Okay? I gave Israel a really bad time until I had to walk for like an hour in their shoes. And I was like, oh gosh. They've been here a month camping with kids, with nothing, right? They don't have technical gear. They weren't prepared, right? They leave Egypt in a hurry, take their stuff. And now it's like, yeah, you're out here. And it's been a month. And it's miserable. And it's hot. It's not comfortable. And it's not like go fish or go hunt. There's nothing. Like there's ibex and a couple animals, but you ain't catching those, and you're certainly not going to feed 3 million people, okay? So they're done. Like if God doesn't show up, they're done, okay? So they start barking about food, and they're remembering the days of, oh gosh, wasn't it wonderful when we sat next to pots of meat and ate bread? It was great. Oh, by the way, we were slaves, but we don't mention that, right? Perspective's a funny thing, right? The grass was so much greener in Egypt, they were dying to get out of there. Now they're out, and they're like, oh, wait a second. We should all go back, right? That's their perspective, okay? So, verse 4, keep going.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven to you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not."
All right, so this is God's plan. Interesting, okay? So, I'm going to feed him. Moses, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. The people will go out. They're going to gather what I give them, and I'm going to test them to see if they're going to listen to me or not. Okay, so that's God's plan. On the sixth day, okay, you're going to get a double portion. Okay, so the sixth day, you bring your Tupperware, you fill it up, because the day after that, on the seventh day, there is no more bread from heaven. Okay, and then the week starts over. Okay, six days God provides. On Friday, you get a double portion. You eat that on Saturday. And then on Sunday, the week starts over, and you go again. Okay, so that's the idea. That's how God's going to do it. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't really matter. If you want to eat, this is the new system. This is how you enjoy this buffet, okay? So Moses and Aaron said to the sons of Israel in verse 6, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see his glory. He hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us? Okay, so he says, God's heard you, he's going to provide, okay? Verse 8, Moses has a great perspective on this. Read that.
When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.
Okay, and I think this is what keeps Moses sane for the better part of his life, okay? You're not barking at me. I'm just a target. I'm here. God's not here. You're yelling at him, okay? You need someone to yell at. And that person has to be me, but your issue ultimately is with God, okay? He basically says, come near, God's going to show you, he's going to show up in the morning. And then in verse 12, I think this is just kind of a, this is a great theme for the next 40 years of Israel's life. Read verse 12. Underline that. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. That is the purpose of the desert. This is why God brings them out there. Okay, I am taking you to the end of everything that you have the ability to do. And when you are totally and utterly confused and desperate, now you're going to meet me. Okay, until you can no longer provide for yourself, then you have no need for me. So I'm going to take you to the end of yourself so that you can meet me. And you're going to do that now for 40 years. Okay. One generation is not going to do so well. The next that raises up after them are going to learn these lessons, okay? But this is God's lab. This is how he chooses to do it. You're going to meet me. It's not impressive. It's solitary. It's barren. There's nothing there. And God says, this is how I like to teach you, okay? So, friends, if you guys are there, if you've experienced those seasons in life where God has you just in the boring, mundane, end of your rope, you're bitter because you're not necessarily where you want to be, this is so often where God wants to move. And it doesn't always look like miraculous and impressive. It's the 40 years of nothingness that happened in Moses' life from 40 and 80, right? That we got like 10 verses on. He just did his thing every day, and that's where he met God. And that character of who Moses ultimately is now was shaped in those moments, okay? That's what Israel's about to get from God. This is the desert, okay? The root word, by the way, for desert in Hebrew means to speak. And this is where God is going to speak to Israel, okay, in the desert. All right? So God says, you're going to get the miraculous. You're going to eat meat tomorrow. You're going to get a buffet, okay? And you're going to get bread in the morning, all right? 13, God now delivers. All right, so he brings now quail from the Mediterranean Sea. They fly in, cover the camp. Like, holy cow, they kind of like lay down and eat me, right? Like, that's amazing. Those, they shouldn't be there. God brings them in. And then when that's gone, there's this, verse 14, fine flake-like thing, okay? Fine as the frost on the ground. What is this stuff? Manna, okay? They literally say, verse 17, this is funny, or 15 rather, read that.
Said to one another, what is it?
That's literally what manna means. It means what? Like, what is that? Like, let's name it that. Manna? Yeah, manna. Let's call it, right? So that's what God provides. They haven't seen it before. They have no idea what it is, and that's what it's named. What is that? That's what we're eating for dinner. What is that? Exactly. It's like, who's on first, right? That's what they eat, okay? 31, you get a bit of a description. Fast forward over there, 1631. The house of Israel named it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers of honey. Think like, I don't know, maybe like old school Catholic communion bread, thin wafers of kind of blah stuff that tastes a little bit like honey. For any of you guys that have been to a Catholic mass, that's probably what it was like. Pretty boring, but manna got the job done, okay? So not as cool as quail, right, flying in from the Mediterranean Sea every day. But this is how God provided. So they got to eat and they could carb load. So that's always good, right? So that's what they get, all right? So God gives it to them, okay? And then this is the instruction as to how they have to take care of it, all right? 16, read that. Chapter 16, verse 16. So how much does God provide? Enough. As much as you need. Are you hungry? You shouldn't be hungry. I'm going to provide exactly what you need. Okay, so take care of itself. Verse 17, some gathered little, some gathered much. You got a huge family? Get all that you need. You got you and your wife? Then get enough for the two of you. That's great. God will provide, right? Verse 18, he had measured it. He who had gathered much had no excess. He who had gathered little had no slack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. So everyone is satisfied. God takes care of their needs. Okay, there is no going to bed hungry. Moses said, let no man leave it until morning. Okay, why would you be tempted to like stick some in the fridge and wait till morning? What if it doesn't show up tomorrow? Okay, so God says, no. We're not doing that. Okay, because that's ultimately a sign of what? I don't trust God. I'm not sure if God's going to show up tomorrow. So I've got to provide. God says, nope, it ain't going to work that way. Okay? But, verse 20, some of them did. Read that.
But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning and bred worms and stink.
Bred worms and became foul. Mine says, I like stink better. Okay? So you wake up, you know, you got your cup of coffee, and you're like, ooh, let's have some, you know, some more manna. And you open up your Tupperware, and now it's filled with worms. You're like, wonderful, okay? So God would not let them provide for themselves. They've got to get up every day, look out the window, and go, oh, sweet, God has provided again. Go gather it, and then eat it, and then you're done. You eat what you need, and then that's it. You don't get to keep it, except for on the sixth day, God provides a double portion that you eat on the Sabbath, because there's no work on the Sabbath. You enjoy that, and then Sunday comes, and you start over again, okay? That's going to be the next, again, 40 years of their life, okay? Moses gets ticked because he understands, look, some of you kept it, you shouldn't have, and it's a sign of unbelief, okay? So he tells them, you dirty dogs, he says that somewhere in the Hebrew. Where is it? Verse 24, they put it aside until morning, so as Moses had ordered, it did not become foul, nor was there any worm of it. That's the Sabbath piece. Verse 27, there's another issue. Some of them don't want to gather like God said. Read that.
On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none.
So they expected, they wanted it their way. No, I want to gather it every day. God says, no, I'm not bringing it that day. Okay. Moses now barks at them and says, how long will you refuse in 28 to keep my commandments and my instructions? The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days. On the sixth, remain every man in his place. Let no man go out. Okay, so that was the idea. So they screwed up on just about every end. They gather more than they should have, try to store it, doesn't work. God says, you're not going to gather it on the Sabbath. They try to go out and gather on the Sabbath. That doesn't work. So they're learning now how to interact with God. Okay, so 33, this is such a big deal. Notice what they do with this manna. Read that.
And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generation. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept.
Okay, where does that end up, that jar of manna?
In the ark.
In the ark, isn't that cool? So it's a remembrance of, here's how God provided for us for 40 years. Okay, it's an Ebenezer. It's a rock pile. It's a memorial. It's an altar of, isn't that cool, right? Here's your Tupperware full of manna. And God provided for Israel for 40 years that way, and they remember that. Yeah, you see the one day and it's foul and 40 years and it's not. And yeah, how long that stayed there, who knows. But yeah, okay. So, they whine about water. Moses throws a tree in the river, and they get water. They whine about food. God shows up and says, great. Quail from heaven, manna from heaven, 40 years. Okay. By the way, in verse 35, we get a little note. The sons of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came into the inhabited land, until they came into the land of Canaan. Okay, so this is their diet now for 40 years. That's what they're going to eat. So I'm sure they were really excited the first day that they got to put a grape in their mouth or anything other than a manowitz or whatever, right? So they got really tired of that. Okay, so water, food, 17. Okay, guess what we're back to. Sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord. They camped at Rephaim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Okay, so these are the basic necessities of life, right? They're just, note to self, they're not complaining about, man, I don't have gas to put in my car today, or gosh, my eighth pair of shoes just kind of wore out, I really need another. God has got them by, you don't have food and water, you're dead. These are the basic necessities of life, right? So he's putting them in a really difficult place. So just note to self, he's messing with them on the most deep core level issues that he can to make sure that, am I God to you or am I not? And that's the lesson that they're learning, okay? So there's no more water again, okay? They come to Moses, surprise, surprise, verse 2, quarrel, give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test God? God just showed up. He's provided manna. He's provided quail. He's provided water in the past. Why don't you trust him? Why don't you ask him yourself, okay? Verse 3, keep going. Sound familiar? This is what they bark about every day. You brought us out here to die. Oh, it's awful. That's all he hears from them, right? There's no trust. This hard-hearted people, as soon as God shuts off the valve of blessing, they don't want anything to do with them. Oh, it's awful. It's only good when they get what they want, okay? These are spoiled children, okay? Moses cries out to God, verse 4, see the pattern? What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me. Boy, where's Moses at right now? Emotionally. How's his relationship with the people right now? Yeah, this is not Mel Gibson. Oh, lead us. Oh, great one, right? Let's paint our faces for you. They do not like him. They are not happy with his leadership. It was great when they crossed the Red Sea and Moses was, juggling balls of fire and doing really cool magic tricks and parting Red Seas. Now that it's down to we don't have food and water, let's shoot him. He's the problem, okay? I don't think that's an overstatement. I think he really feels like that. They are so angry at me, God. If I don't find a way to get them food, God, if you don't show up, they're going to kill me.
You said the jar of, or what was the manna that they take ends up in the ark? Mm-hmm. Did the ark already happen?
Not yet. They build it at the end of Exodus. So they haven't, the instructions are coming yet for us to build it. So they haven't built it yet, but they're carrying it around with them. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong ark. Thank you for the interpretation. You speak in tongues, you interpret tongues, now I understand. Perfect. Excellent. Yes. Other ark, my bad. The Ark of the Covenant, Indiana Jones, that they're going to put in the temple and tabernacle. Okay? Good question. Oh, absolutely. Not in here, but yes. You have my permission. That's what you're asking for, right? Can we watch it? Can we watch it? No, that's a good one. Yeah. If you haven't seen those, you're not saved. Okay, the last one, but the first three, required for salvation. Okay. Great movie. Where are we? So they grumble. Moses goes back. I want you guys to see the significance of that. I think Moses really is at the point where he's like, I fear for my life because these people are, they're nut jobs. And when they don't get what they want, they whine, and I'm the problem. Okay. Verse 5, God says to Moses, pass before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your staff, okay, the symbolic power of God, which you struck the Nile with, stand before them at the rock of Horeb, you shall strike the rock, water will come out of it, and the people will drink, okay? Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. They named the place Massah in Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, saying that God tested the Lord. I'm sorry, because the people tested the Lord and asked, is the Lord among us or not? Okay, so remember this story as well. They need water. God says to Moses, take your staff, hit the rock, water's going to come out. Okay, so just note to self, that was how God provided this way. Different than how he provided before. Throw a tree in. Smack a rock. God changes every time. I don't know why he does it that way, okay? But that's how God does it, okay? And he likes it that way. Very rarely does he do the same thing back to back and provide the same way every time. He does it differently because he doesn't want us to get in a pattern to say, you know, if I rub my magic genie and I pray like this and I get my rabbit's foot, God's going to show up. He says, no, I don't work that way, okay? So, water, food, water, 8 and following here, Amalekites, they're chumps. They are filthy McNasty, all right? 17:8, we're going to get introduced to these guys. Read that.
Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim.
Okay, so they now get in a battle with these guys. What, emotionally, physically, I mean, these guys are tired, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're not in a condition to fight, right? Somebody real quick, stick your finger there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17, and read 17 through 19, okay? Want you just to notice why these guys are chumps. While you're getting there, okay, Moses says to Joshua, choose men, we're going to go fight Amalek tomorrow. You're going to take the staff of God, you're going to go up on a hill. Okay, this is the old picture of Moses and Joshua are on a hill while Israel is doing battle with the Amalekites. They're basically praying for the battle as Israel fights. God shows up, and basically, as long as Moses is praying and has his staff over his head, they are victorious. And I'm sorry, Joshua's fighting, and then Aaron and Hur are up on the hill with Moses, supporting him while they're fighting. Okay, so that's the picture of what's going on.
So where's Joshua?
Well, he's obviously part of the multitude, right? This is the first that we hear of him. We know he's of the older generation, okay, because there's two people that don't die when they all get ixnayed in the wilderness. So Joshua and Caleb are there. So he's probably just some guy that Moses is being intentional with, he's discipling or raising up. Joshua's got a different skill set, right? He's not on the hilltop praying with Moses. He's down the hill doing battle, okay? So, but he's somebody that was trusted. We don't know, but this is our introduction to him, okay? Who's got Deuteronomy 25? 25, 17 through 19.
Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God.
Cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. Keep going.
Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for inheritance to possess, you shall not blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget it.
Okay. You're tired and weary, traveling in the wilderness. This is the story that we're reading, okay? And he attacks the front or the back? The back. Who's at the back? Tired and weary. Women?
Children.
Dirty, dirty dog. So God says, that is not cool. So that's how Amalek chose to attack them. He takes the women and the children first, okay? So God says, there's going to be a day that I'm done with them. You're going to blot out the Amalekites from the face of the earth, okay? That command, by the way, is given to Saul eventually to do, okay? So that's when it's going to get fulfilled. He says, not yet, but I remember that. That was dirty, so dirty that I'm going to remove you guys from the face of the earth, okay? So that is nasty what this guy does, okay? So, all right? So that's the picture there, okay? So, again, water, food, water, Amalekites, nervous breakdown. That's how these chapters go. Moses is at his wit's end, right, at this point. Chapter 18, he's going to run into an old friend. His name is Jethro, his father-in-law, and he's going to get amazing advice from a guy that looks to be probably a Christian. Okay, we'll pick up on that next Thursday. But I want you guys just to see emotionally where he is at. Moses is in a really, really bad way. And we're going to see some things that he's doing as a leader that are incredibly unhealthy. That Jethro has to go, dude, if you don't fix this, you're going to die and you're going to kill all of these people with you. Okay, so until next Thursday, we'll pick up there. All right, 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. Batter up if you guys want to join us. All right.